Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, musicians. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And really begin our focus today in verse 17. As you're turning there, I'll echo Billy's words and say, welcome to you. Glad that you're here. If you're a guest, I do look forward to meeting you. I hope you'll come in the back and introduce yourself to me. Let me say hello to you and welcome you here today. We now have the privilege of continuing in worship, and we're going to worship by reading God's Word together and by studying it together. So if you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't have one, you can find one in front of you in the pew. And if you don't own a Bible, take that one. We believe that everybody ought to have a copy of God's Word. So we want you to have one if you don't have one. Now, I always say, if it's just you want a better one, then leave that one, okay? But if you want or a newer one, but if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we want you to have one. So you are welcome to take the one in front of you. Today I want to bring you a message in our Go and Tell series. It's called Go and Tell, Living for Eternity. We could also say living a life that counts. Let me ask you this question today. How do you live a life that really counts? How do you live a life that has impact? And for the case of our message, eternal impact. How do you live a life that's just not a waste? Where you look back at the end of your life and you have far more just regrets than you do things you're thankful for. How do you live a life that we would say is worth it? Yeah, as a pastor now for well over 20 years, I've had the, and let me fully explain, because you're going to say that sounds weird. I've had the privilege, and I do count it a privilege, of being with people when they were on their deathbed. They were saying some of the last words they would say on this earth. I've been in the room and have been able just to celebrate. Some of that celebration is eternal. When I've seen a believer cross from a life of pain and suffering into the glory of heaven. It's an amazing thought to see. And then in my mind, I begin to think, what are they seeing? What are they experiencing? Oh, it's a joy to be able to have that kind of care that you're privileged to do. But what's amazing when I have those opportunities and you hear people at the end of their life reflecting on what matters the most. And statistics bear this out, or research bears this out. I've never had a person on their deathbed say, Pastor, I tell you what, I wish I would have made more money. I've had people say, I wish I would have given more, sacrificed more. I wish I would have served more. I've never had people lament lost opportunities for wealth, but I've had them lament lost opportunities for influence, for sharing and pouring their life into a child or a grandchild or someone else that they had the opportunity to influence. Those are the things that at the end of a person's life they are thinking about. So we ask the question today as we study the life of the Apostle Paul, as he's gathering the Ephesian elders together, and he doesn't gather with them in Ephesus. He has them come to Miletus, where he's meeting them there, and he's going to describe his life to them. And as he's describing his life to the elders there of Ephesus, he is using as a teaching opportunity to say, here's how I would want you to live your life, to live a life that can make an eternal impact, and then teach these things to others so that we have a body of believers that are seeking to live a life that counts for eternity. I'm going to begin in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read an extended passage. We're going to read it to the end of the chapter. And as you're finding your place, I think a few of you are still turning to it. In the first 16 verses, it's where Paul is preaching, and he's preaching. It says he's preaching after midnight. Now, some of you get antsy if it gets near 9:30. Now he's preaching after midnight. I've actually had some students in a preaching class say, Marty, do you feel like this is a day that our people ought to be able to listen to us past midnight? And this is the presumption I begin with. Well, I think it's a text that says the Apostle Paul could preach till after midnight, but I want to remind you, you're not the Apostle Paul. So I wouldn't recommend that in the majority of cases. Eutychus falls out of the window, and they're grieving he's dead, and Paul, it's one of the few cases. You know, we think that they're just throughout the Bible, just chapter after chapter, people being raised from the dead. That's not the case. This is the one time where we see that Paul raises someone from the dead. Peter raised someone from the dead. It wasn't something that happened all of the time. Then Paul continues his teaching ministry. And then in verse 17, it says, from Miletus, we sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept nothing that was helpful, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch. And remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among those, all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. How do you live a life that has an impact? How do you live a life? How do you build a legacy that continues on after you are gone? I want to share with you four things that we see just in a very short time here in the text that we have read today. What does it mean? What are four keys to living a life of impact? The first key is this: to serve the Lord with a humble heart. We need to serve the Lord and not serve the Lord out of pride, not serve the Lord out of guilt, but to serve the Lord with a humble heart. In verse 19, it says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now, Paul was bold, okay? I don't want us to see Paul as just this very timid soul. Matter of fact, remember he would charge Timothy, you know, is, "I see your timidity," okay? He was not timid. Paul was bold, but Paul wasn't arrogant. Paul was bold, but he did not think that as he came, even under apostolic authority, that people were there to wait on him and serve him. He never made it about himself. When you follow someone's ministry, always ask the question, does this ministry seem to be more about them or about the kingdom of God? Paul never made it about himself. Matter of fact, as we read in verse 34, he said, "Everything I have needed, I have provided for myself." He never wanted to be a burden. He had seen in Judaism how the religious leaders thought everybody was there to serve them. And he said, no, if we want to be people who make an impact, if we want to be people who can shepherd the flock of God, we need to be willing to humbly serve. My boyhood pastor, a man by the name of Richard Martin, he used to say this. He said, often as believers, we ask the wrong question. We'll ask the question, what are we willing to do for God? Okay, that's not a bad question. What are you willing to do for God? He said, perhaps the most poignant question or the better question would be this: what are you not willing to do for God? What are you not willing to do? Are you not willing to leave your prosperity to serve him? Are you not willing to risk your life for him? Are you not willing to lose your popularity for him? Are you not willing to lose, as happening exactly where Will Gatling has been, are you not willing to lose your business for him? Are you not willing to risk your freedom for him? What are you not willing to do? See, the humble servant, oh, he counts the cost, but he's willing to do whatever the master says. Paul was willing to do whatever it was. He knew what was lying before him, but yet he was still willing. And when we serve humbly, what are we ultimately doing? We're modeling Jesus. We're modeling Jesus, who said, I've not come to be served, but to serve. Now, if you are the creator of everything, you have the right to say, serve me. And Jesus does say with our lives that we're to serve him and his kingdom. But when he walked upon the earth, he took upon the robe of the humble servant, saying, I've come to serve and give my life a ransom for all. Are we willing to serve? You know, I thought about this. I was describing something that used to happen in my house, and this isn't in my notes, so pray for me real quick. Lori, when she first came to visit and meet my mom and dad, she saw my dad do something. And it was this. We were having a meal, and my dad finished his tea, and he shook his glass. The ice rattled, and my mother got up and went and got the pitcher and came and poured his tea. Does John do that? John say, no, I don't do that. Okay. I remember Lori looking at me going, you rattle that, yeah, you might get your teeth rattled if you start rattling that glass to me. But here's something she said. She said, you know what was the joy at the end of your mom's life? I saw the one who I had always said he was just being served. I saw him then be the servant and take care of your mom in her last years. That's what we're called to do. We should serve one another. But we need to humbly serve. And it is that life. It is that life that is remembered. It's that life that builds the legacy. We should serve the Lord with a humble heart. The second key is this. We need to live by and speak boldly the Word of God. We need to live by, talking about a life that counts, we need to live by and speak boldly the Word of God. In verse 20, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly as they gathered corporately, but also he lived and taught the Word of God when he was house to house. When he was meeting in a smaller group, he kept the Word of God before them. What was Paul doing when Eutychus fell out? See, people want to make that story in the beginning of chapter 20 all about the miracle of the raising of the dead. And they say, well, there was a miracle interrupted by Paul's preaching. No, it was Paul's preaching interrupted by a miracle. Paul was simply proclaiming the Word of God. And that was the focus. He was proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. So he says, I've held nothing back that is good for you. Now, how would he write this? You can turn with me quickly, or you can just write it down in the margin and go back to it. How does he better define when he says, I held nothing back that is good from you? I think we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Well, I think he gives even a more in-depth definition of what he means when he says, I withheld nothing that was good from you. He says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for you. Okay, that's saying it's good for you. It's profitable for you. It's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what's right. It's how we should conduct our lives. For reproof, what's that? That's what's wrong. That's where we have to call out and we have to look at one another's lives. For correction, that's how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. He says, I withheld nothing that was good from you, and I took every opportunity to keep us focused on the Word of God. Chapter 27, or verse 27 that we read in our text for today, he said, I preached to you the whole counsel of God. He continued everywhere he went to teach the Word of God, but he did more than teach it. He also lived it. He also lived out the Word of God. He would say, you know the very manner in which I've lived my life. Verse 28, he said, you take heed. What does that mean? It's a warning. Take heed of how you conduct your life. Because Paul understood that it's easy to proclaim the Bible, but it can be harder to live the Bible. But oftentimes our lives are the loudest gospel witness that we're going to share. I was with a group of pastors this week in Atlanta, and I was talking, I knew one of the churches that the pastor came from, and that an older retired pastor had come into that church and had done some of the Sunday night teaching and so forth, and I said, well, that had to be incredible. And he said these words. He said, it was a lot of good things. And he said, but you know what was sad is that person was my hero. And the longer I was around them, the more I began to see their fatal flaws. The more I began to see the unconfessed sin. And he just says this with broken hearts, and we used it to challenge one another, that we would live our lives in such a way that as people get to know us better, that it doesn't tear down our gospel witness, but that it helps proclaim that gospel witness. What about the advice that you give? I tried to think, for people who, and there are many Sunday school teachers, but the person in you say, your ministry is really not, you're not teaching the Word of God often to a class. You take in the Word of God. How can you apply what it means to not only live the Word of God, but to be ready to proclaim the Word of God? And I just ask this question. What do you use to give advice to others? If someone comes to you and says, hey, what should I do in this case? What should I do in that case? How should I respond to this letter? How should I handle this? What kind of advice do you give to other people? Is it advice that you just kind of tell them what they want to hear? You know, we can do that because we see the mood that they're in. Do we give them the advice we think they want to hear, or do we always filter our advice through the Word of God? And make sure that how we guide someone and lead someone in our lives, does it match the Word of God? Paul did. He did as he was instructing others. So he didn't withhold the whole counsel of God. And we shouldn't either. The counsel of God should guide our lives. It should inform our lives. It should instruct our lives. And it should be what we are quick to share with others. We need to live by it, for a life that has impact and a life that isn't just forgotten is a life in which we live by and speak boldly the Word of God. What's the third key? The third key is this: to have a life of impact, stay ready and eager to share the gospel. Stay ready and eager to share the gospel. Look at verse 21. As he continues how he's publicly sharing, he says, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing out, and I'll tell you, when you read this, you're talking about the Trinity. In our passage today, he's talking about the Spirit of God testifying. He's talking about God the Father. He's talking about God the Son. The entire triune God he has in this passage. And he says that as I was sharing with them, I highlighted those who didn't know Christ, repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the gospel. The gospel reminds us of our need. See, if they didn't have a need for the gospel, he wouldn't have had to worry about repentance. But because they had a need for the gospel, said you need to turn away from your wickedness, turn away from your sin, turn to Christ. But then he says faith, repentance and faith, the core of the gospel. So he took every opportunity that he could, and he reasoned, and he went back to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I said ready and eager. What's the difference? Paul was ready and eager. Well, the readiness deals with training. Okay, Billy that welcomed you, he said that he's the pastor for discipleship. We talk often about how do we better equip our people to share their faith? What are tools that we can share? What is the simplest way to get someone, because we love simple? What's the simplest way for someone to learn to share their faith? Okay, that's a task that we have as pastors. But it's not only a readiness, it's an eagerness. And eagerness deals with the heart. You can have every tool possible. As I often say, you can have CWT, EE, Faith, ESPN, and WD-40. You can have them all. Everyone that's ever been created, share Jesus without fear, three circles. You can learn them all by memory. But if we don't have a heart to share the gospel, it'll only be something learned. I learned things growing up that I never use today. I tried to explain that to my math teachers 40 years ago and they wouldn't listen to me. I never use it today. It's possible to learn every tool out there, but yet not engage people in gospel conversations. And Paul had every reason to stop sharing. Paul had every reason. His life was constantly threatened. Every place he goes, he learns about a plot against him. It was a plot to, somebody said it was a plot to put him in a plot. That's what it was everywhere he went. He had every reason not to share, but yet he shared. We have every reason to share, and oftentimes we don't share. That's why it's our task as teachers to teach one another how to share. But we need to be praying that the Spirit of God would move in our lives where we would have an eagerness to share. That it wouldn't be, well, if the stars align and everything goes perfect, then I might bring it up. Know that, listen, there's nothing that would stop us from trying to engage someone in a gospel conversation. See, do we believe that it's the only hope? For somebody you love, anybody know somebody that's lost? Just raise your hand. That's the majority in here. Message, do you believe that if they do not, as he say, repent and have faith, they will spend an eternity in hell, separated from God? Do you believe it? You don't have to shout it out. You don't have to raise your hand. In your heart, is that what you believe? Then what does it say about us if we won't tell them? As Penn and Teller, I don't know which one said, how much would you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? We need to be ready. But more than ready, we need to be eager. He said, I spoke to the Jews and the Greeks a message of repentance and faith. How far did it go? Paul was able to leave Macedonia, to leave Asia with these words. I testify to you, verse 26, I am innocent of the blood of all men. See, what we got to understand is for all the lost opportunities, we're going to give an account for. We're going to give an account not just for the things we did in life, but for the things we didn't do. And he says, the blood of these men that I have got, I'm innocent because I've told them the truth. How many people in our spheres of influence would we say, you know what? I can't say that because I've never shared with them. We need to be ready and eager to have a life of eternal impact, ready and eager to share the gospel. And the fourth key is this, never stop running the race. Never stop running the race. Verse 22, he said, and now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He desired to go. I think Paul just had this. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He's taken up an offering for the church at Jerusalem. He wanted to go there and give a testimony of the gospel spread. He didn't know what would happen there. There was still the uprising of the Jews and the Roman leaders against Christianity. I think there was that tear in his heart where it was a place God was calling him, but yet he wanted to be there with the believers that he had seen. But he said, I'm bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. For none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. Paul says that he knows what's there before him. The tribulations, the trials. I think Paul knew this very likely he would lose his life because of sharing the gospel. But yet he would not stop. And he says, not only will I finish the race, I'm going to do it with joy. I have a joy. I know it's going to be hard, but there's still a joy because it was the joy of the Lord that was in him, and he knew what he was taking forth. It was commanded and it was given to him by God. So he was willing to endure, and he would not stop running. He would not stop serving. He would not stop sharing. No matter the discouragement, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering, he said, I'm going to continue until the Master calls me home. You know, I love to work with dogs. Okay, I'm talking about the four-legged ones. Okay, I like to work with dogs. I love the bird dogs, retrievers. I love them. There's something that I learned very early in life about training a dog. Is that in the hot of the summer, you can go out and train a dog, and a dog will not stop until it literally falls over dead. I mean, a dog just won't stop. A dog's going to keep going and keep going and keep going until heat exhaustion takes them, and it can end their life just like that. But the Master knows when it's time to stop. The Master knows when it's time to end the drill for the protection and for the well-being of the dog. And I thought about this. Paul says, I'm going to continue running the race because he knew his life was in the hand of the master, and he knew that he would continue on till the master said, it's time for this to stop and it's time for you to be with me in heaven. And I thought about that, that Lord, that would be our heart, that we wouldn't stop running the race because we get a little bit discouraged. We wouldn't stop running the race of faith because someone speaks bad about us. We wouldn't stop running the race of faith because someone puts something on social media. We wouldn't stop running the race of faith because we disagree about something. That we would continue to run till the master says, it's time for you to come home. Paul loved to use the analogy of the race. And he was going to run the race, not until he was tired, not until he was discouraged. He was going to run the race until the master said, it's time. We get discouraged and we wonder if it's worth it. If we want to have a kingdom impact and a life that becomes a legacy of faith for others to see, it's going to mean that we don't just quit when things look down, but that we continue on running the race till it's not that we decide it's over, it's until the master says that it's over. You've got to have a long-term view of your life. See, if we only look to the next 5 minutes, it's going to be discouraging. But if we look into eternity and we see the lives that we can impact for eternity, that's the view we need to see. And that's the view that can lead to a life of impact. Never stop running the race. Never stop sharing. Never stop telling others. Never stop serving others. Never stop following Christ. And that can lead to a life where at the end of our life, people will say, that was a life that I want to emulate. That's a life that had a kingdom impact. How does it say? What does a legacy look like? How do people view you when you're leaving or when you're gone? Verse 37, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. What will people say of our faith, of our walk with Christ when we're gone? When a pastor stands at a place just like this and looks down and there's your box, there's your casket, whatever it would be, what are they going to say? But maybe more importantly, when it's your last day, what will you say? But see, as of right now, you can still change it. Can anyone here say, I've served too much? Can anyone here say, I've told too many people about Jesus? Can anyone here say, I focus too much and talk too much the Word of God? Can anyone say at this point, I finished the race? No, you can. Now, you may die in 30 seconds. I hope not. But what will you say about your life? Let's seek to live a life that has impact for the kingdom of God by serving, sharing, telling others, and never stopping until the master says, come on in. That's the way I pray my life is. That's the way I pray your life is. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I pray that we will all examine our lives. Lord, it's so much easier to examine the life of someone else than to examine our own lives. Lord, that would be our prayer, that we would see our own lives today and that we would ask that question, what if today was the last day? Are we happy? Are we content of how we've lived and how we've served you? Lord, if we can't say yes, then Lord, give us a spirit of change, a spirit that loves you more, follows you more, serves you more. So Lord, deal within the hearts of men and women today. And Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.